It's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way.
Good evening, everybody. Come on in, young lady. This is your first time. We use the Bible a lot in this particular local assembly, so I hope you have one. Let's take a moment of silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. That way we'll be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor, our true teacher. If there's anything bothering you now, this is a good time to hand that over to the Lord and realize that He said that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. But if we don't take Him up on the offer, then we keep those heavy burdens ourselves. So hand that over to Him so you're freed up to hear the Word of God tonight. Let's take a moment now in silent prayer. Father, thank you for providing for us in the spiritual life. Thank you, Father, for your entire plan. We thank you for the work of our Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. We thank you for who He is and for His resurrection and ascension, and knowing that He is seated at your right hand, and that as a believer we're in union with Him, is the most amazing confidence builder imaginable. Father, tonight we ask also for the Holy Spirit's power in the delivery of the message tonight, and also in those who are listening to the Word of God, that it may build them up and convict them and strengthen them, and that the truth sets every one of us free. And we ask also, Father, for your coming through in a great way and the different problems and difficulties that believers are having, especially, Father, coming through in a fantastic way with their souls so that they can have the endurance and the patience to be able to be victorious in whatever it is that's coming their way. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on His merits we pray, by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Tonight, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, where we're going to continue looking at the subject of patience. We sprung off the subject of faith to look at patience, and we did that by means of Abraham and his life, and how he had to wait a long, long time for the promises of God to come to pass. 2 Timothy 3:10. And we realize that, like Abraham, we have a spiritual life that's really a marathon instead of a sprint. And I think that's a very useful way to think about the spiritual life in a lot of respects. You know, there's the fact that it's a marathon, for example, means that there's different stages. Now, if there's a sprint, you know, it's real hard to talk about stages. I mean, it's over before you cough. But if there's a marathon, 26-something miles, you can think about that in terms of stages and how what you might need at the beginning of your run, I was going to say walk, but it's a run. Well, for me, it'd be a walk. That's another story. At the beginning, what you need is different from what you may need in the middle and maybe different from what you need at the end. And I think it's reasonable to understand that God knows that, and in His Word, He's provided things that are for us at the beginning, and then things that are for us in the middle, and things that are for us in the end. And to a certain manner, you can even look at the New Testament that way. And I don't want to go overboard with this idea. I haven't really mapped it out in a lot of detail. But, you know, at the beginning of the New Testament epistles, for example, if you think about the book of Romans, that's a foundational set of teachings for somebody to say, what are the basic, most important things that I need to understand in order to run the race? That's the kind of thing that you want to make sure everybody knows at the very beginning of their walk, their run. There I go again. On the other hand, if you think about it, the reason I came upon this way of looking at things a little bit tonight was that tonight we're going to take a look at some of the information that's in the New Testament that presents the fact that there will be differences in heaven, that there are things where God is calling us to, and by the nature of how we respond day in and day out to the Word of God, to the plan of God, to the Holy Spirit, the extent to which we continue in the race, that determines certain things about us in eternity. Like, for example, rewards. Like the crowns that the New Testament talks about, for example. So there are going to be differences in heaven. And we really have to take note of that as we're looking at our subject. Well, you'll see why tonight. And the interesting thing about that is that much of the material that you go to find out information about the rewards and about the completion of the race is in the back end of the New Testament. For example, the book of Revelation probably has more in it, in that one book alone, about the rewards and the differences among believers than any of the other books. And James has quite a bit too, and that's pretty near the end. And I think that it's useful to think about that God has prepared our race from start to finish. And that to a certain degree, you kind of need to understand sort of where you are in the spiritual life to a certain degree, not to go overboard, but to basically say, you know what, I'm just getting into this. I'm very excited. I'm learning so much. There's foundational truth that has been coming into my soul. Okay, I'm here. And then you may look at it and you say, you know, I've been through the wars. And what I really need is to hang on and to have some newness and freshness to keep going. I'm at a dry point in my life or in my race. And there are other things in God's word that are designed for those times, for those people, for that stage, that point in the race. And I think that it's not unreasonable to say, you know, when you're at the very beginning of the race and there's 26 miles ahead of you, you don't really think too much about the distinctions and the differences at the end. You just want to keep running. You just want to have your stride right. You want to make sure you're fundamentally sound, that you have what you need, and that you're supplied. But as you get closer to the end and you get to Heartbreak Hill, if you know what that is in Boston, the Boston Marathon, it's the most cruel thing I've ever seen in my life. You have to run something like 22 miles, and then they put the biggest hill of the whole course, you know? And to a certain extent, our spiritual life can be like that in terms of what Colonel Thiem used to talk about is evidence testing. That's at the end, you know? And what you need then is you need powerful motivation to keep going despite all of that. And I think that's a great place to put a lot of information about the rewards that await you and about the not quitting and keep going and not losing your crown. And in fact, that's exactly what we see in terms of the Bible and how it's laid out. Again, not to go too far overboard with that way of thinking, but I think it's comforting because I think a lot of times you may be responding, for example, very well to some of the foundational things and some of the sort of universal things about being a believer, like the resurrection body, for example, like God's power being available all the time. You know, and so you might tonight when we roll into this other thing that I'm going to show you and you start seeing the kind of the cautions and the warnings and the idea that there's rewards and differences, that might be something that is not, you kind of have a hard time fitting in right now. It might be because you're not at that point yet, and that's okay. But remember, you want to hear the full realm of doctrine so you know it. And it's amazing how these things start to fit together and how you start to get sort of, I was going to use the word robustness, but that's kind of a big word. But that's really what I mean, that you sort of put layers on what you believe, and these things start to work together. And there's a lot of strengthening when things that God is putting for different purposes start to fit together. And so that you can absorb the idea on the one hand that we're all going to have a resurrection body and we're all going to be deliriously happy for all of eternity with the fact that there's going to be differences and there's going to be ranks and so forth and different privileges. And you just have to put that all together and it can all make sense. There's not this kind of clash between those two thoughts. So that's where we're headed tonight in this understanding of the race that we're running, the marathon that we're running. And Paul, of course, here in 2 Timothy, this is he's on about mile 25. You know, there's not too many more days in his life before he knows he's going to go home to be with the Lord. And he's looking back at the course and he sees Timothy coming along. I don't know where Timothy is. Maybe he's on mile 10 or something like that. And he wants to give Timothy encouragement to keep on running the race. And so he says, hey, I want to map the things out for you. Now, verse 10, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. And by the way, you can read all about that in Acts chapter 13 and 14 if you want to see exactly what was going on. He went one place after the other, and everywhere he went, he had initials, Paul now, had initial success. But then the Judaizers, okay, the Jews that wanted to bring people back to the Mosaic law, then got really all worked up, and they started to foment persecution so that people turned against Paul. And he had to leave. And he went to Iconium. After that happened in Antioch, he went to Iconium. And the same thing happened. And after Iconium, he went to Lystra. And the same thing happened. And what's interesting, and I missed this until I was looking at this again today, is that Timothy, I believe, is from Lystra. I think I have that right. And people in both Iconium and Lystra knew Timothy very well and could vouch for him to Paul. And so, you know, Timothy would have been, in other words, well aware of exactly what it was that Paul was speaking of when he described his persecutions and sufferings, because that's where he came from. And so this all fits together really well to understand Paul trying to map it all out for Timothy. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. So we've been here, and of course, for a while in 2 Timothy 3:10. Tonight's title is Not All Believers Love the Lord. You're going to see what that's about in a little while, because we've been looking at, and on Sunday we saw this God at work in our lives, fitting us to be, and his design is for the church to rule, and we're going to see a little more of that tonight. And I think that, but you have to fold into that the idea that just because God has a design for us, and that we are eligible, as it were, to move into a position of rank for all of eternity, doesn't mean that all believers are going to get there. And we're going to see this tonight. We have to fold those two things together. And so we're going to see this idea of that there is something at stake in the manner with which we go forward in the plan, in the spiritual life, that this is real training and people can either respond positively or negatively to it. And if people respond negatively to it, that means they're not going to advance as far as those that respond positively to it. And that's real. And so we need to fold that into our understanding of what God's doing and the stakes that are involved. And so we're going to do some of that tonight. But at this time, of course, we want to look at the fact that we are really studying patience. We're really studying two qualities or virtues that God, the Holy Spirit, wants to be at work in developing in your soul. That's really what we're looking at. And we're taking a look at this, and we're starting to move into the question of how he does it. What is that process that he uses? We're going to see more about this tonight. We're going to see the power at work. We're going to see the tool set if we get that far. But first, we're going to follow up on something we saw on Sunday. There are two kinds of patience. I know most of you know this well. Macrothumia, related to people. Hupomone, related to trials and difficulties and hardships. And we've seen that the idea is that there'd be more and more stability in our souls so that we don't blow up and want revenge on people all the time, that we can hold our tongue and not get angry so easily. And in a similar way, that we want to be able to endure and not be so easily moved when hardship and pressure comes into our life. And in both of those cases, what we need is critical mass in our soul so that we have more stability. And that just comes down to the Word of God being folded in and around our souls over and over and over again so it builds out. But how does that happen? How do we gain these two kinds of patience? We know, for example, that it comes from outside of us. We've seen that it's part of the grace policy of God, and that real patience in the Bible, the supernatural kind, only comes as a gift from God. And we've always got to remember that, because that will prevent us from thinking that somehow we produce this ourselves. We don't. It comes from God. However, there is a formula, a process that we can either adjust to God's policy or not. You know, you can either be in the place where God is at work or be out of it. You can either respond to the Word of God or react. And so that's all in play, even though it's a grace gift. But no, make no mistake, though, we're talking about supernatural things when we talk about these two kinds of patience. And our job, over and over again, we see this in God's Word, and we're going to see it again tonight. In fact, the next passage I'll have you turn to once again is Colossians 1:1. We're going to see it here a lot. Colossians 1:1. And that is that, yes, it's supernatural. Yes, it's grace. And yet there's something that we are to do. There's something that we are to do. And the big thing we are to do is to learn, to come to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, to know more and more about him, to believe the things that are in the Word of God, and then to rely on those things, right? Faith in the Son of God. That's what we've been talking about. We know that, for example, the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please him. What that means is that clearly us growing to spiritual maturity and become a vessel that's fit for the master's use, that's pleasing to God. But we're never going to get there without faith, without continuing to believe the promises of God and living in them. That is how we get there. That is how God continues his work. It's amazing how these things fit together. But we always have to keep in mind the fact that on the one hand, our volition is an issue in the angelic conflict. But on the other hand, God's sovereignty and his essence are in play. And his grace is really, at the end of the day, what really matters. So fit it. We're always going to be trying to fit those things together as best we can whenever we deal with a subject. Those are always both in view. And we're going to see a little bit more about that tonight. And so our job is to learn. And then the Holy Spirit's job is to put all the pieces together, as we talked about on Sunday, the puzzle of your life. The Holy Spirit knows how to put those pieces together. He knows the end result. You know, we are to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We know that at the moment of the rapture, we're going to get a resurrection body. So therefore, our bodies will be just like Jesus Christ in his humanity. We know we already have a human spirit. And so our human spirits have that newness of perfection that's from God's hand. And yet there's the whole other issue of our soul. And that's the fascinating part. The fascinating part is what's going on in our soul now. And then, since we know that he's fitting us and developing us for a great design in the kingdom of God, clearly, okay, if we're all going to have resurrection bodies, that's an equality factor. And if we all have human spirits, that's an equality factor. Clearly, the differences are going to go on in terms of our soul and what's happening there and the extent to which we're trained and changed by God's word and God's power into what he wants us to be. And it's interesting because that's exactly where our volition comes into play in our daily lives. You know, our human spirit is perfect. Our resurrection body will be perfect. If you're a believer in Christ, you will have a resurrection body. So your volition as a believer does not come into play any longer. It did on the day you heard the gospel and believed it, but that was a one-shot decision. That's the class that we're all in now. That is the body of Christ, believers. But now, there will be distinctions forever, and those distinctions are based on our volition, and they're going to be based in some manner or fashion on our souls, on what it was that God was allowed to do by our volition, the work on our souls, the virtues. You know, when we think about Christ's virtues, about love, these are all things that are in our soul, right, that work on through our soul, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. That's all work on our souls, you see? And it's interesting to think about how God is at work and how at the end he has different roles for all of eternity. We're going to see a little bit about this tonight. Different privileges, different crowns and so forth. And that's where the differences come in, and that's where our volition comes in. And so there is something about our decision to continue to come to know him, to continue to believe the promises, to endure, to allow the Holy Spirit to continue his work. But this patience can only be produced by him. And that's why we're looking at the book of Colossians, because now we've been trying to answer the question, how? How does he do it? How does he produce these two supernatural kinds of patience in our lives to allow us to have supernatural ability to deal with people that used to make us angry, to have supernatural ability to deal with problems and difficulties and sufferings and persecutions that come our way? How does he do it? He produces it in us. And we know that he does it a little bit at a time. We know that it's by his grace. We also know that it's the unique heritage of Christ. In other words, this is only for people who are believers in Jesus Christ. And not only that, but we believe the good news, and then we allow that good news to work in our lives. So in other words, we continue to walk in a certain path. And again, not every Christian does. Not every Christian continues to walk in that path. Indeed, I think it's probably safe to say that a minority do it, and that's a shame. But the fact of the matter is that's what we're talking about. These are the people that have these virtues developed in their souls. Colossians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So here, it's interesting. They're together here. It's amazing how you stop and look at things and all of a sudden you see more. They're together here. In other words, there's Timothy, the protege of Paul, and they're together at this point when Paul's writing to the church at Colossae. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope, notice this, laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. You know, the gospel is a lot more than I think we usually think it is. We use the gospel as a word to mean what is it that we have to tell the unbeliever in order that they have the information they need to become born again. And that certainly is the gospel, the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fact that he paid the price for all our sins, the fact that he's the God-man. I mean, that's the kernel of truth out of which somebody can hear that and become born again. But I hope you see, as we continue even to study things, how often, how what happens is that the cross of Christ continues to get bigger and bigger and bigger to the point where we're in Galatians 2:20, and we've been crucified with Christ. And out of that, we know we live by faith in the Son of God who rose and is at the right hand of the Father. And how the whole our whole spiritual life starts pouring out of and expanding upon that kernel of truth that we heard when we believed in Jesus Christ. The gospel is a lot more than just something that you hear one time and become a believer. It's good news that really extends the whole length of God's plan. You know, he doesn't differentiate. He says, you know, my idea here is for you to become born again and be my child so that you can grow up and be a young believer, so that you can grow up a little more and be a more mature and then grow up and be a really mature believer. And you can take your place in the kingdom for all of eternity. And you can reflect the glory of God for all of eternity. He sees the whole thing as good news, and we should too. And because it's interesting how it's treated here by Paul. He really treats it that way. Notice what he says. The gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. It's growing. Even as it has been doing in you. Who? Believers. So in other words, yeah, you heard the seed of the gospel to believe, but now it's growing. The good news is growing, and its ability to produce fruit in your life is growing. It's been doing that in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who was a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. See, there it is. You see, that's the focus around Paul's prayer at the beginning, knowledge. That's how we come into this whole thing. We can have a dedicated to God lifestyle whereby we're committed to learn the Word of God on a daily basis. You can do that or not. You see how that's a volitional choice? All righty, it's your choice. Now, do supernatural things happen when you say yes to that lifestyle? Absolutely. But do they happen if you say no to that lifestyle? Absolutely not. This is where our volition comes into play, you see. And our job, as it were, is to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's all about the Word of God alive and powerful, being in a place where you can learn it, hear it, and then believing the truth. And then also now, when the Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder and says, it's time to use that truth, saying yes again. See, that's all part of what's in our volitional choices, not our power. The power comes from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. But our choices matter. And that's what he's saying here, that you would get more and more knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you will walk. Notice that walking is involved. Lifestyle, choices, works ultimately. We'll see that. That you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, in keeping with who you are now, in other words. You are in Christ to please him in all respects. To please who in all respects? God, the Lord. How do we please God? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. We please him by believing the truth and allowing it to play out and be at work in our life. To please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. Notice that works are involved here. Now, they're not involved for salvation, right? But we know, for example, in Ephesians chapter 2, that God has prepared works ahead of time that we might what? Walk in them. Those are real works. I mean, those are things where we are responding to the Word of God and we're doing things, you know, where we're living in the plan of God, we're loving the brethren, we're doing things. And those are all responses to God's work and his word, but they're works nonetheless. I mean, because there's plenty of times when the Bible talks about us being evaluated at the end on the basis of our works. None of those things have to do with salvation. All of them have to do with this other thing, having to do with the manner with which we walk has some bearing on our status for all of eternity in some respects, in terms of rewards, but also privileges. We're going to see that. And also, I think it's pretty clear in terms of rulership. You know, we are designed as a church to rule for the eternal state. But that's clearly, when you look at what Jesus Christ says himself and what the Word of God has to say about that subject in some more detail, you know, the extent to which we continue in the plan of God and produce those works that God has prepared for us, just because he's prepared them for us doesn't mean we automatically walk in them. There's something involved that involves our volition. Those things have a bearing. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power. Now, here's where we get to the question being answered. How? Well, how does God prepare these amazing supernatural kinds of patience? Because you can see at the end of verse 11, it's on the board. That's where he's headed here. He's going to talk about being strengthened so that we attain our subject. All steadfastness and patience, which is our two words, those two kinds of patience, hupomone and macrothumia. So this answers the question at a high level, how it happens. You see, it's according to his glorious might. And that's the grace policy. But his power at work in our lives. And again, some people make the volitional decision so that that power is at work. I'll put it this way. To a much greater extent than others. I'm hard-pressed, honestly, to say that, that God can regenerate somebody and put the Holy Spirit inside and give the 40 things of salvation. Okay, and that that person for the rest of their life is there's never going to be any effect. I know it's theoretically possible, but it's hard for me to even say that because there's so much that is powerful and alive in what God does for us at the moment of salvation. But I'll definitely put it this way again, that there are differences in the extent to which believers allow this power to be at work in their lives. And that is important, and it's a sobering thing to think about. Because that is what's going to determine some things for all of eternity for us. The extent to which we allow this power to be at work in attaining all steadfastness, hupomone, and patience, macrothumia. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance, notice that word, of the saints in light. Now notice how that's put though. He's qualified us to share in the inheritance. Okay, meaning that by believing in Christ and being new creatures in Christ and having the indwelling of the Trinity and a new human spirit and, yes, eternal life, we're qualified to step into the kingdom for all of eternity. There's no doubt about it. And we will have some measure of the inheritance. But notice this does not say an equal share in the inheritance. I think we write that in conveniently because it's comforting to think about it that way, right? But it doesn't say that. It says a share. Some kind of way. But other parts of the Bible are crystal clear that the shares have differences between them. And that's what we're going to get into tonight a little bit more. So we're going on in this subject of patience, and we're being educated as to the methods and tools that the Lord uses to develop these virtues. Here we're looking at these two kinds of patience in believers. And we know, and I put this was on the board on Sunday, something that I mentioned on Sunday a little bit. God is at work. God is at work. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, producing mature sons. That's what he's doing. He's single-minded. I'm producing mature sons and daughters, I mentioned. You can put that in there. Ladies, I know that makes you feel better when I put daughters in there. But please understand that in the Bible, when it talks about this, talks about categories of mankind and so forth and family relationships, that it says sons, it means sons and daughters. It means male and female. So I hope that's not too much of a stumbling block. But I will put that in there to make sure there's no confusion in the matter. He's at work producing. So all that he's doing is to produce mature sons and daughters. However, not every Christian becomes a mature son or a daughter. And that's what we need to understand. That's why this is worded pretty carefully. Notice, who can step in and take on the amazing calling and destiny. We saw something about that on Sunday. He has waiting, but notice the last words here. For those who love him. For those who love him. And that's important. You got to have that in there as well, because that's what the Bible says. And we're going to see some of that tonight. For those who love him. You see, God is at work. You know, he who began a good work will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus, right? He will. But see, the issue is what's going to be complete? In other words, we know the Bible says that he's at work trying to produce vessels that are suitable for the master's use. That's what he's doing, mature sons and daughters. Bible also says is that there's all kinds of vessels, some for common use and some for special use. So, and what's the difference there, right? Now, the hyper-Calvinists will say the difference is God just chooses. We don't. But, you know, the Bible doesn't say that. You know, the Bible says that our volition is involved in, again, how far or to what extent or even what kind of quality of work is at the end, the extent of it. Our volition is involved. So he has a design. He's headed there. And don't get me wrong. I have to keep emphasizing this. We're all going to be deliriously happy in heaven. All right. So that's not the issue. Okay. We're all going to be perfect in the sense of resurrection bodies. We're not going to have a sin nature. We're going to be totally in love with the Lord after we're, you know, in the eternal state and all those sorts of things. But the Bible also talks about differences. And where the Bible says something, we have to be faithful to it. And this is where we have to really wrestle with this, that what's going on in our lives now and our response to God's word matters in some kind of fundamental way in terms of what the eternal state's all about. And so he wants to produce mature sons and daughters. You know, to a certain extent, this is really like any other realm we can think of in life where there's excellence to be striving for. OK, so like just to take any subject, I don't know, music, for example. Right. We can say that everybody who decides to join the band is going to be in the band, and they're going to be musicians. And for all of eternity, God's going to look and he's going to point to the band and say, look at my musicians. What a great group. Right. But then, you know, God reveals the fact, you know what? You can go as far in this music thing as you want. You know, you can just stay there and just go twinkle, twinkle, little star. And you can play twinkle, twinkle, little star for all of eternity. And that'll be fantastic. And everyone will enjoy the fact that that's your contribution. And you'll be the twinkle, twinkle, little star member of the body. Okay, and that's fine, right? But there's other things. You can go on, you know. You can learn scales, and you can learn chords, and you can learn chord progressions if you want. You can even write your own music, you know. There's no limit to how far you can go, except what? Your volitional choices. Are you going to be dedicated, single-minded? Like Paul would say, you know what? Run the race in such a way that you may win. What does that mean? Except maybe you can and maybe you won't. You know, he'll talk about himself. He'll say, I don't want to be disqualified. Paul might have been disqualified. He realized himself that he better find ways and get on with going forward in the plan of God for his life. Otherwise, he'd be disqualified. He was humble enough to write that. So there are differences. There is excellence. And we have to understand that that's all part and parcel. And, you know, we'll get as far as our volitional choices. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm sure that God, there's some areas in which God is fitting us for a particular use. And he's sovereign. He can do that. And his power will be at work in different ways in different people. I'm not taking that away from God. But I am saying it's crystal clear in the Bible that our volitional choices have a role to play in all of this. And that's why it's important to have those last five words in this statement, for those who love him. You see, those are the ones who are going to step in and claim the amazing destiny in eternity that we talked about on Sunday. Well, I talked about it, but we all listened, right? That idea of wanting to have the church ruling for all of eternity. You know, when you think about that. But we did see why there's got to be certain character and virtue in that soul, tested virtue. And you're not going to have to test anything in the eternal state. The testing will be over. Your virtue gets tested here. And so tested virtue is going to be part of the qualifications for ruling in the eternal state. There has to be a realization that, you know, some will go through the whole training program to have that virtue developed and tested, and some won't. And that matters in a certain way in terms of, again, we'll all be deliriously happy. I mean, one way I can put about this is maybe we can think about this in terms of nature versus service. In other words, we're all going to be of the same nature for all of eternity, all right? But there's going to be different kinds of service going on, and rulership is one of those. And that those, I think, you can pretty clearly tie back to who went through the training program, allowed the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to change them as completely as possible, and who kept saying no. And I think it's clear the Bible says this. And that's why I want you to turn now to 2 Timothy 3:16, because it's right here with those last five words on that slide that I have to inject this note of caution. 2 Timothy 3:16, a warning. And this will move into an entreating, an encouragement. It goes together. Word of God does that over and over again. And that's the way we are. If we weren't warned and cautioned at times, we'd get lazy. We'd get soft. But the Word of God comes on the scene and challenges and cautions us. And it's not for the purpose of squashing our enthusiasm or making us feel bad. It's for the purpose of increasing our momentum to understand the real issues that are at stake. That's part of my job. See, I have a calling. I have a task assigned to me by the Lord in this life. And we find it in 2 Timothy, starting in verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Boy, do I love that expression, because I think that captures it. Training in righteousness. That's the program. That's the training program that God has us on now, so that we can be in the place where everything will be righteousness, fit to rule in that kind of an environment, so that the man of God may be adequate, prepared for every good work. And then no chapter breaks in the original language. And this is one case where the chapter break really throws us off, because continues with the same subject. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. See, Paul is now turning to Timothy, and by extension, all pastor teachers that would follow. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. Notice the subject, by the way. And by his appearing and his kingdom, his first coming and his second coming, when he even brings in the kingdom. So in other words, there are big issues at stake here. Jesus Christ, who knows, tells us there's going to be a judgment. By the way, there's a judgment for unbelievers and there's a judgment for believers. Now, you could say maybe the living and the dead means, oh, people are physically alive and people are physically dead. I don't think so. No, I think he's talking about the believers and the unbelievers. Both are going to have an evaluation. Believers will have what we call the Bema Seat evaluation, where our works will be evaluated. And Paul is saying to Timothy, that's going to happen. And the person, Jesus Christ, who's going to sit there and do all this evaluation, is asking me to charge you as a pastor teacher to do something, so that when the appearing of Christ comes, when his kingdom comes in, you'll have no reason for shame, pastor, because you did this. Did what? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove. Notice, rebuke, exhort. Notice that combination. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. All right? In other words, correct, challenge, and then say, now go out there and do it. That's my job. It's not always to just be a cheerleader saying, rah, rah, you're all wonderful. You know, a big part of this is saying, no, you know what? You got to wake up. You have to understand that there's big issues at stake. You have to evaluate your own life. You have to realize that if you get lazy and soft on the plan of God, there's consequences. You see? Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And again, I find it interesting that this is where I have to have what? Great patience. Hey, it's our subject. What do you think? Which Greek word do you think we have here, by the way? Oh, see that? You're already soft. 1 week out of it. Which one do you think? Why? Beautiful. You're not soft. I apologize. Yes, macrothumia, because it's about people. That's right. See, when you're teaching, the patience you have is with the people you're teaching. It's not with circumstances. It's with people. Right. And sometimes I'm called with patience to encourage. But you know what? Well, we have a lot of that. We had a lot of that on Sunday. Other nights, I'm required to do other things like correct and rebuke or just warn the saints. And there'll be some of that tonight. So again, on Sunday, I mentioned this statement on the board. It's carefully worded. And tonight, we're going to notice again the simple phrase at the end, for those who love him. That's a qualifier. You know what I mean by a qualifier? You start out with a big group, and then there's a qualifier, and then you get a smaller group. That's what that is, okay? For those who love him. We might think it's for all believers, and all believers are eligible for, okay, they have a share in the inheritance, but not all believers are going to take advantage of all of that. And there are some believers who are in this smaller category of those who love the Lord. Those who love the Lord. It implies that not all believers fit in this category. So very simply, not all believers love the Lord. I know that may be a shocking thing to you to hear that, but it's true. I'm going to prove it to you. Not all believers love the Lord. They're not in the category of those where God's work is continuing in the way we described it. They're not all in the category of all things, by the way, working together for good, which is another shocker. We're going to see that tonight in Romans 8:28. Now, one of the proofs of the fact that not all believers love the Lord is in this verse on the board, 1 Corinthians 16:22, written to church-age believers in Corinth. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed until the Lord comes back. Interestingly, again, we're pointing to the Lord coming back because that's when the judgment is going to occur, the evaluation about how well we did running the race. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha. And we don't have time to get into this tonight. Maybe I will. Usually when I say that, the Holy Spirit reminds me why I said that. And he says, yo, you may not have had time to do it last night, but you will have time to do it on Sunday or whatever. But the fact of the matter is that the Bible tells us what it means to love the Lord, you see? And what it means is really two big things that come screaming through the New Testament in terms of loving the Lord. One is obeying his commandments, learning the word of God and keeping it. That's the big category. The other is loving the brethren. How can you say you love God whom you can't see if you don't love the brethren whom you can see? So put that all in the pot here, okay? That's what we're talking about. A dedicated to God lifestyle with his word and loving the brethren. Those go together. By the way, those follow each other too. I mean, we just saw that in Colossians. Paul says, you know, you guys have great faith, and I also heard about your love. One leads to the other, okay? A lifestyle dedicated to God's word leads to loving the brethren. It just does, okay? So you don't have to get too hung up on, oh, how much am I loving the brethren? Because again, what's our biggest thing here? The word of God, learning, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, having that change how we think, and obeying the Holy Spirit when he commands us to live in what we claim to believe. That's the body, right? That is the body of work, is the word. That's what it means to love the Lord. Please turn to Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. Not all believers love the Lord. And we need to understand this. You know, not as a guilt trip, not to have any fear in our souls, but simply as a motivator. As a motivator to realize, you know what? I'm no different from any other believer, right? In the sense of I can fall into this just like anybody else can. See, there's a certain humility about this. There's a certain not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think that comes into play when we see these things and understand that there are real issues at stake, you know? It's kind of like this, you know? You may be like climbing a mountain and you may be doing really, really well. Okay, you're climbing, you're making the progress, and you haven't really noticed it, but as you've been climbing, you know, all of a sudden there are these cliffs that get more and more exposed, and there are these fences along the side, and they're saying, you know, don't get too close to the fence. And, you know, all of a sudden you're doing real well, but then there's that point at which, for whatever reason, you get careless, and you're about to get too close to the fence, and then you look, and it's a 1,000-foot drop, and you say to yourself, I'm really glad that sign is up there that said, don't get too close. That's how you should use this, as a motivator, to say that, you know, God has our best interests at heart, and that we do want to continue along the positive direction that he's asking us to go in, the filling of the Spirit, walking by means of the Spirit. And because there are real issues at stake, there's real dangers if we don't. And so we see that, for example, here in Romans 8:28. You know, I call upon this all the time, this verse. I think many believers call upon this verse. Let's make sure we see exactly what it says. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. To who? Does it say to all believers? No, right? That's the second part. To those who are called according to his purpose. See, all believers are called according to his purpose. That's the all believers part. But the part before that is a qualifier. To those who love God. You see? What does that mean? To those who are learning the word of God and keeping it. To those who are obeying the commands of the Holy Spirit in our souls, reminding us of what we claim to believe when it's time to actually live that way. You see, people who are on that path, that lifestyle, that way of living that this applies to. God causing all things to work together for good. Why? Because you're in the program. You're in the training. You know? I mean, if you're a coach and you've got players that come to practice, right? You're going to work really hard that all things in that practice work together for good. That they're better at the game. That they're healthier. That you do everything you can to help those players. But then there's one player who doesn't come to practice? You see, he's off on his own, doing his own thing. He's in his dorm room. He's doing whatever he wants to do except coming to practice. Now, that same coach is not going to allow that lifestyle to work together for good, is he? Is he going to say, you know what, I'm going to also work really hard in that player's life to make sure that he can continue to miss practice and continue to slack off and sleep till noon and take drugs and overeat and abuse his body and smoke cigarettes. I'm going to make sure all that works out for good too. I mean, what kind of a coach would do that? God isn't that kind of coach either, right? His game plan about having things work together for good is for those who are working in the program, that are doing the training, that are going forward, that are having the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit play throughout their lives. But we got to remember that. This is not automatic. You know, it's why, for example, the New Testament talks about infants and mature sons, right? They're not the same. Now, I mean, I hope that's kind of obvious. We have a crying room for the infants. Right? You guys are adults. There's a difference. We don't want that crying going on in here. That's why we put it in there. Sometimes you do hear cries in here, and that's another story. But here's the deal. There's a difference. Now, okay, right? Now, on the one hand, there's not a difference because they're all the same nature. Human being, okay? On that level, nature. But in terms of development and fitness for service, I mean, I would take an adult here and say, you know what? Can you drive my child home? I would give them responsibility. I would trust them to do that. And this sounds ridiculous, but I would not let a baby drive my child home. I would not give them that responsibility because they're babies. Well, if that's true in the natural realm, by the way, it's also true in the spiritual realm. But there's a difference between an infant and a mature son. And some, what's the difference, right? Who grows up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and who doesn't? There's a difference between the nut we talked about and the tree. You know, there's a big difference between the acorn and the big oak tree. The same nature, but some big differences there that come into play in terms of the usefulness of the stage of development, even though they have the same nature. You know, you can't build a house out of an acorn. It's kind of an obvious statement, right? You can build a house out of oak trees. There's difference there, even though they have the same nature. So it's the mature son or daughter who is placed in charge of the father's estate. It's that simple. And remember, over and over again, sons, being sons in the Bible, is matched up with obedience. Obedience. That's what Jesus Christ is. He's the picture on the front of that box of what God's working to make everything fit together in our life. And if there's one thing that's characterized Jesus Christ's life, it's obedience. Even to death on a cross. Every time he would say, I'm about my Father's work. I can do nothing except what the Father has ordained for me to do. That's the key. Now, ask yourself a question. Are there differences, observable differences, in the lives of believers when it comes to the issue of obedience to the Word of God? I mean, I hope the answer is really obvious on that question, putting it that way. Of course there are. There are major differences. You think it doesn't matter? You think this is just some kind of a video game? We all put a dollar in, we all play, and then at the end, you know, you got 250,000, I got 8, and God says, that's great, I hope you had a good time, hope you weren't too bored down there on earth. Come on, let's go for all of eternity. No differences on the base of the video game. You really think that's what this life is all about? Of course there's differences. There is a difference between obedience and disobedience after salvation in the plan of God. Training is real. This is real life. This is reality. God is laying out a course for you. He is asking for you to respond in obedience. It matters. All right? It matters. And even as we look forward into our destiny in the millennial reign and the eternal state, it matters there too. We are all going to be in heaven as believers. We are all going to be deliriously happy. We're all going to have resurrection bodies, but there will be differences among believers in heaven. And I want to just put up tonight the kind of differences that the Bible speaks about. You can see they're extensive. Differences between believers now. These are spoken of in the Bible in these terms. Rank. Rulership. I'm going to go through these one by one, but I'm going to just have you hear them all now. Reward. Recognition. Privilege. And intimacy. Say that again. Rank, rulership, reward, recognition, privilege, and intimacy. You know, just like, this is just like life, just like Jesus when he was here. You know, you had 12 apostles, right? But you had three that he led up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Why? What was that illustrating? Why not all 12? Wasn't that room on a mountain? Of course there was, right? But Peter, James, and John, okay? Paul is clearly has a special role among the apostles. So if that's true, and that's church age, isn't that illustrating something? That God sees differences? You know, that Jesus Christ would allow John to lean on his shoulder, right? Intimacy, right? Allow John to write what he wrote in the Gospel of John, for example. There's differences. So you have to factor that in. All of these areas, rank, rulership, reward, recognition, privilege, and intimacy. And let me illustrate. Let me give you some specifics about this. Rank, you know, there's a lot in the Bible about first and last. You know, some of the last will be first, some of the first will be last. Well, that clearly implies rank. I mean, he's talking about rank. Now, do we know exactly? Can we, like, pinpoint with exegetical accuracy where everybody's going to line up? Like, you go on a Southwest flight, hey, you're number 24 and you're number 26, you can't cut. No, we don't have anything like that kind of specificity, but we know there's differences, rank. Jesus Christ would say, those who are least in the kingdom of heaven have got it all over, blah, blah, blah. Well, that means that there's some rank in the kingdom of heaven. If some are least and some are not least, there's rank, there's differences. Rulership, you know. I mean, we know, for example, that the 12 apostles are going to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. We know that. That means that nobody else is. That means that nobody else is going to do it. Those 12 are going to do that. Jesus Christ talks about cities. Some are going to rule over 10. Some are going to rule over 5. And some aren't going to rule over any. That's rulership. That's a difference in rulership. Some are going to sit down on Christ's throne to rule with him. Some aren't. To rule with him. They're all going to be part of the body. So there's differences in rulership. Reward. This is probably the easiest to grasp because, you know, he keeps talking about, I'll be back soon. My reward's going to be with me. I'm going to reward you according to your deeds. Does every Christian have the same level of deeds that they've lived in their Christian way of life? Oh my gosh, no. I don't mean to put it that way too much, but no, okay, no. They don't. They don't have all, they have, let me put it this way, the extent to which they've lived in the deeds that the Father prepared, it's all over the map. So therefore, the rewards are going to be what? All over the map. You know, we see it in terms of crowns. I mean, there's a command in the Bible that says, watch out that nobody takes away your crown. You know what that means? It means, this is, don't get shocked, that somebody can take away your crown. So that means that some people are going to show up with the crown, that some people are going to not show up with the crown. Differences in reward. Recognition. This is a big one, you know. The Lord talks about the order of the morning star. Who will be, that will be awarded to those who? And he gives a list of qualifiers. That means some are going to get the order of the morning star and many are not. Differences in recognition. There are some, think about this, whose names are going to be written on the pillars of the New Jerusalem. That's a big, big deal. If you were to study the historical background for that, it was only the major heroes that ever got that gift, that privilege to be able to have the name written on the pillar when you walked into a big city. Not everybody who was citizens of that city had their name on the pillar. It was a very, very special thing to have that. And the Bible talks about that. Again, mostly in the book of Revelation, all right? Which is, now that should not shock us, especially with the lead in tonight. First of all, Revelation is the book that talks about future things that was written by a church age apostle. So if we talk about church and future things, the place to go is the book of Revelation and really pinpoint it. So since we're talking about future things, the eternal state should make sense that it would be there. But also it's the last book of the Bible. And it's the kind of thing that, again, as we're trying to race toward that finish line, we're trying to wonder what's next. We need motivation to keep going. That's really when we need to keep our eyes on the prize and say, you know what? I understand this is still a lot at stake. I've gone so far on my way. You know, I've stuck with the plan of God, but I got to keep going because there's still a lot at stake. I think that's why we see this in the book of Revelation. And then finally, I get two more. No, one more. Intimacy. You know, there's certain things where Jesus Christ talks about intimacy with him. He talks, for example, you know what? He says, I'm going to give some of you a stone, those who are overcome, a special white stone. And it's gonna, I'm going to write a name that only you and I are going to know. I mean, isn't that beautiful? I mean, you might think it's kind of silly or it's like it sounds like a fortune cookie. No. This is saying that, you know, names are always highly significant in Old Testament and in Bible times. He's saying that there was a quality about you. There was a way in which you fulfilled the plan of my Father in an exceptional way. And I'm going to capture that intimacy between us. Because, you know, Jesus Christ says, I did that. I was faithful to my Father. I was obedient to him. It cost me everything. I know something. I know everything about what it means for a human being to do that, to lay down their life for the brethren, to not pull any punches and go forward and lose out for the cause of Christ, to lose family members, to lose friends, to lose out in success in life, to go through a struggle, to go through pain for me and for my Father. And that's so important and so wonderful and so rare that I've actually come up with a special name just for you that only you and I are going to know for all of eternity. That's intimacy. That's pretty special. That's what's at stake. And again, see it the positive way, you know? I mean, as a teacher, you know, you got a vision as a teacher, like, again, the music thing. And you got 30 pupils in the class, you know, and you want all of them to be Mozarts, don't you? I mean, of course you do. You know, and you know the biggest thing is, now some of it's talent in that realm. But I'm telling you, the Christian way of life, it's all really persistence. Going forward in the plan, wanting it, desiring it. That the ways of God are more important to you than bread and water. You know, and the teacher's looking for that. Wants every pupil to have it. The Lord's no different. The Lord's no different. And so he wants you to understand that there's such an opportunity to go forward. And that's really the sense in which you should take this as a great motivator, as an encourager. Oh, don't get me wrong. I know there'll be plenty of believers who won't take it the wrong way. But don't you be one of them. Take it the right way. Take it as an understanding of what's really at stake in the spiritual life and how precious it really is and how much there really is still to gain by going forward in the plan. It's not just a matter of believe and then we'll see you in eternity and we're all going to be kumbaya all the same. It's just not like that. The Bible doesn't say that. And again, the best place to see all this is in the book of Revelation. I don't think we're going to have a chance to get there tonight, but it speaks about future things in connection with the church. But it's not only there. It's other places too. In fact, we may have time to just see this. Yeah, we do. Just go to 1 Corinthians 9:23, and we'll be closing there. And we'll start prayer meeting at 10 or 15 after 8. 1 Corinthians 9:23. And remember, we are celebrating the Lord's Supper this Sunday, which is also Resurrection Sunday. So we'll get ready for that too. But go to 1 Corinthians 9:23. Because in addition to the book of Revelation, we also have these things mentioned throughout the epistles and the gospels. It's really all throughout the New Testament, these factors that play into there being differences for believers in the eternal state and in the millennial reign in terms of rank and rulership and reward, recognition, privilege, and intimacy. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:23. Do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Isn't that interesting? Don't you find that interesting? This is Paul now, all right? If we heard becoming a fellow partaker of the gospel, I think we would probably say, oh, that's for the unbeliever. That means to believe in Jesus Christ. But it can't, because Paul is saying this about himself years after he became born again. He's saying that there's something about being a partaker in all of this glorious plan that God has laid out that he's still striving for. It has to do with good news. Good news that he hasn't attained yet. He's still running the race. So that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? You see that difference there? That's a qualifier? Now, he's not saying that only one person will reach spiritual maturity. You know, let's not take this so literal that we miss the point. He's saying that there are differences in how people run the race of the spiritual life, and it matters. There are prizes at stake depending on whether or not you run your race. God wants everybody to. Doesn't that sound familiar, though? Because we know God wants everybody to believe, too. He wants everybody to believe in Jesus Christ. But then there's the other part, and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so if there's a qualifier out there between people that are unbelievers coming through the gate of faith in Christ, that part, doesn't it make, it's certainly reasonable there'll be another qualifier between that group of believers and those who go all the way in the plan and become mature and come to the knowledge of the truth that sets them free. And that's exactly what we see in the Bible. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? This is not salvation. These are the prizes for maturity. Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. In the human realm now he's talking about, the Olympic Games. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we're running to receive an imperishable one. What's that? That's a reward for those who reach maturity. That is not salvation. That's a reward. We run. You know, we believe in Christ for salvation, then we run to grow up spiritually. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I know where I'm headed, he's saying. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I'm not wasting my time here. I'm going forward. I discipline my body and make it my slave. Body, of course, is the place where the old sin nature resides. It's where we get an awful lot of our temptation. It throws us off in a lot of ways. Paul understood that. His very body. The writer of Hebrews would say that, you know what? The body is, I got to deal with the sin nature in my body so it doesn't become an impediment. I discipline my body and make it my slave so that, notice the wording here, Paul writing this, after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul saw that at this point in his race, he could be disqualified from something. It's not salvation. He's not going to be disqualified from getting to heaven or having a resurrection body or having eternal life. It's something else. There was something still at stake. It was a qualifier. It was a distinguishing feature between some believers and others. Paul wanted to make sure he didn't miss out. I hope you don't want to miss out either. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word and to hear about the truth that sets us free. Thank you, Father, for the full realm of doctrine that teaches us your great design and desire and also the real things that are at stake now in our spiritual life. We ask, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit to make these things real and obvious and powerful in our own souls so that we can have them made available for us when we reach those points where we got decisions to make that have eternal consequences. Father, we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.